We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So do have that open in front of you. We're looking specifically at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Let me read that for us. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, as we come to these words about divorce, I am aware, as I'm sure we are all aware, that this is a really sensitive matter. All of us, in some way, will have been impacted by divorce. And so it is good for us to approach this with sensitivity and with understanding. It would be easier and more comfortable to avoid spending time on an issue which is both painful and almost guaranteed to be controversial. And yet it is good that we give our full attention, because this is God speaking. And as we have already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing a new kingdom, a way of life with him that leads to flourishing. And my hope for this morning is that whatever our circumstances, whether we're single or married ourselves, we will do our best to honor and protect marriage as Jesus does, so that we might be able to better love and support one another, especially those who have a painful relationship with marriage. Let me also say that I am aware that I am young. That is to say, my experience of wrestling with these issues is limited, and my experience of being married is limited. But my hope is to speak God's heart for us as Scripture reveals it. So do keep the Bible open and do test what I say against Scripture as we go through this together. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you speak into the difficult and hard parts of life. And we pray that you would open our hearts now to hear you speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus, as we have seen in this series, has a very countercultural message. And so it's helpful as we start to think about this to ask the question, well, what kind of culture do we in the UK have when it comes to marriage? What kind of story do we tell? Well, I think one of the key stories that we tell is that we idolize marriage. I mean, who can't finish this sentence? And they lived happily ever after. Well done. And thank you, Disney, for that. And, you know, we might get to the end of a film like this and we might kind of chuckle to ourselves as the credits roll, because we know it's not realistic. But yet we don't watch it. We don't watch these kind of films with kind of the aim of kind of snickering at them. We watch it because there is something in that story that we find satisfying, that enchants us. There is something intrinsically beautiful about a marriage of two people when it lasts and flourishes, because it's meant to be that way and it resonates with us. However, if you've watched something like Married at First Sight, where people are literally married at first sight and have to decide whether or not they stay married, you'll also see another story taking place, where our desire for individual happiness trumps everything else. So something like marriage can become disposable when it's not living up to our own expectations. Now, you might say, okay, that's reality TV kind of playing things up for us. Fair enough. But we only need to watch the news in the past week to see this play out. Matt Hancock tried to wriggle out of his public shame for his affair by trying to tell this kind of story, that his affair, his breaking of the COVID rules, was validated because he had found his true love. And so in many ways, we can see our desire for that happily ever after coming up against our fiercely individualistic culture. After all, what happens if my idea of a happily ever after no longer matches with my spouse? And so we've kind of seen in our culture that following on from that, that a trend of divorce being easier to obtain. Most recently in the no-fault divorce bill, which was voted in to allow spouses to get divorced within 6 months without needing a reason. Now, there might be this might have been motivated by practical reasons, I appreciate that, but it does open the possibility of making our approach to marriage even more consumer-driven. If our marriage isn't living up to our expectations, then we're not stuck with it. And I think that's kind of where we are at. And yet, Jesus, ever since Jesus came and taught us, Christians have typically held a very high view of marriage, one that is monogamous and until death do us part. So we've got to ask, don't we, are we kidding ourselves with a high view of marriage? Is marriage, as the Bible presents it, worth protecting? And is there actually any kind of happily ever after that's worth fantasizing about? Well, let's first consider the situation that Jesus is speaking into. Was it happily ever after in Jesus's day? Well, in many ways, Jesus is speaking into a culture where, when it comes to marriage, people, specifically men, wanted to have their happily ever after on their own terms. Dallas Willard puts it this way: one of the most important things in the male mind in Jesus's day was to be able to get rid of a woman who did not please him. And for a woman, this was especially tough because their option to remarry was basically into a degraded marriage, or to become a servant of a family member, or to go into prostitution. For a woman in that society, it was never really a desirable choice to get divorced. But yet men were largely free to divorce as they wished. And so it's not surprising to us when Jesus' male disciples heard him teaching a more restrictive view of marriage, that their response in Matthew 19 is, if that is how things are, it's better not to marry at all. They don't like their freedom being restricted. And so they say, well, it's just better then that we just don't get involved in marriage. Now, at that time, a man would be doing the right thing if he sent his wife away with a certificate of divorce. This is a piece of paper that was the only evidence that she had to prove that she was unmarried and that she had not committed adultery. Graham mentioned a few weeks back that at that time, a woman caught in adultery would face the death penalty. And so that certificate kept her from that and meant that she could marry again. Now, the reason why that was possible is because Moses had made a concession back in Deuteronomy. And that's what Jesus is quoting here in verse 31, where it says that a husband can give a certificate of divorce if she does something indecent, and that she is free to remarry. However, if they do that, then the husband is not free to take her back if he changes his mind. Now, there has been long disagreement over what it has meant to do something indecent. And there have been two schools of thought that have kind of formed over this issue, typically kind of headed up or represented by two particular rabbis who were teaching. So first of all, you have Rabbi Hillel, who taught that this Deuteronomy passage meant that you could divorce for any cause. Just make sure that you give a certificate. And this position was being abused in Jesus' day. Many were taking it to mean that if your wife did something so minor as to burn the dinner or to oversalt the dinner, then you were free to divorce her. And actually, if you've ever seen the film Fiddler on the Roof, which Caitlin and I only watched the other week by chance, you'll notice that the rabbi is sat teaching that to the locals around the table. Now, to us, that seems mildly entertaining. It seems frivolous. But as you can imagine, for women, this puts you at the mercy of your husband's desire or mood. So that's Rabbi Hillel. Then there was Rabbi Shammai. And he rejected the teaching of Rabbi Hillel. He taught that a man is only permitted to divorce his wife in the case of porneia, which is the word that is used in the Deuteronomy passage, and it means sexual immorality, most significantly, adultery. And so this is the context into which Jesus is speaking. This is the kind of controversial arena that Jesus is speaking into. So what do we hear him say? Well, Jesus spoke out here to protect marriage. That's what we're hearing Jesus doing. Jesus is speaking out to protect marriage. Well, what does he say? Who does he side with? Look at verse 32 if you've got it in front of you. Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So Jesus very clearly sides with Rabbi Shammai. But do notice that this is a debate over one particular Old Testament passage about men divorcing their wives. And if we see that, then it comes as no surprise that Jesus doesn't side with Rabbi Hillel. Hillel, who was giving men license to cast off their wives at the slightest whim. Of course, Jesus is not going to side with that. He cares too much for marriage, and he cares too much for the vulnerable. In fact, Jesus in verse 32 is making it clear that if a man instigates a divorce that is not legitimate in God's sight, that actually he is creating two victims. First, you have the woman who becomes a victim of adultery, assuming that she goes on and remarries. And then whoever she marries is also committing adultery. Jesus's point here is that divorced just for any cause cannot be permitted. And more than that, marriage is to be protected from any kind of misuse in that way. And Jesus takes the same view here in Matthew chapter 19. But he goes further than just restating what it is that Moses said. Jesus goes back to the very first marriage and repaints the picture of God's initial design in Genesis. He says, in marriage, they are no longer two, but one. However we kind of understand what that looks like, marriage is a union between two people, a man and a woman. And it is perhaps the deepest human union that we know of. You leave your parents and are made one flesh with your spouse. And Jesus is saying this is something to be protected, not treated lightly or frivolously. Now, Matthew 19, their response to what Jesus says is to ask, well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Notice, in their question, they have turned this into a command. In essence, they're saying, well, our hands are tied. They are religiously obligated to free themselves of their wife. They think that because they have given this slip of paper, they have done the righteous thing. But you notice Jesus' careful choice of words. He says, Moses permitted. In other words, it is not a given that if there's been adultery, that the marriage won't survive. Jesus wants to protect it from such religious twisting that gives them reason not only not to work at the marriage, but to feel self-righteous about ending things. Now, it is a terribly hard reality, adultery. But we also know that many marriages have survived it. And Jesus is pushing back here because marriages are worth being worked at. Caitlin and I, we recently went to go and see Hamilton at the West End. It's the story of Alexander Hamilton, who was one of the founding fathers of America, and who through his writing kind of shaped the very foundations of the America that we know today. But within the story, it's revealed that whilst he is away from his wife, Eliza, he knowingly starts a sexual relationship with another man's wife. And yet, after she finds out, and after losing their son in a fight for Alexander's name, Eliza forgives him. Listen to these lyrics as this all kind of plays out. There are moments that the words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. They are standing in the garden, Alexander by Eliza's side. She takes his hand. It's quiet uptown. Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Can you imagine? It is an incredibly powerful and moving moment. And Jesus knows the brokenness of people who have come together in every marriage. And yet we see here that Jesus wants to protect marriage so that grace might come, so that there might be wonderful forgiveness, that there might be intimacy that is restored. Jesus wants to protect marriage that we might see something of this glorious restoration. But Jesus does know the brokenness of humanity. And we read here in verse 32 that he teaches that sometimes divorce is a legitimate option. So having spoken to protect marriage, Jesus also has recognized that divorce in limited circumstances can be legitimate. So in what situations is divorce legitimate? This, I don't have to tell you, is a very complex question. And there aren't any simple answers without giving it some serious consideration. And I can only tell you what I consider to be the biblical answer as far as I can see it. So what have we seen? Well, Jesus has been pushing back against a very low view of marriage as a result of one widely misused text. And so in doing so, he agreed with Rabbi Shammai, if you remember him. And in that situation described in Deuteronomy, a man can divorce his wife if she has committed adultery. But Rabbi Shammai, within his teaching, also acknowledges a text in Exodus 21, which says that what a woman is to do if her husband is mistreating her. And in those certain circumstances, it is permissible for her to be freed from that marriage. That would be in the case where she is deprived of adequate support, or he has removed himself from any intimate relationship with her. Now, whilst Exodus is speaking into a particular set of circumstances, for me it appears consistent with the approach that Paul then takes in 1 Corinthians 7, when he speaks about an unbelieving man leaving his believing wife. And he says that she is free from that marriage and able to remarry if she wishes. And Jesus would have known that this was part of Shammai's view. He would have known that this was the teaching wrapped up in what Shammai believes. And yet, seemingly, Jesus doesn't correct it, when it would have been perhaps the most pertinent time to do so. Paul also, it appears for him, that he didn't feel that it was contradictory to what Jesus has said to validate the freedom of the woman left by her unbelieving husband. Now, there are many other passages that we could look at, but it seems to me that Jesus did not want people, first of all, to be enticed by divorce, nor to see it as an inevitable reality. But he recognized that in certain situations, it is the less harmful option. Thomas Cranmer, who gave us the words that we will have heard at weddings and have been spoken at weddings for centuries, phrases like seriously, reverently, and in the sight of Almighty God, and also to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And he, when wrestling with this question, he concludes that there are five legitimate grounds for divorce and remarriage. And I'm going to put them on the screen, but they might be helpfully summarized in three categories: adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Now, I hope it goes without saying that we must treat these situations seriously and understand them very carefully. And where there may be reconciliation, it is good and right that we work for it. But where it's not been possible, we are wise to walk with the hurting, being slow to comment. I'll freely admit that in my late teens, early 20s, I did have a more restrictive view on this. And in a conversation with a friend at the pub, I criticized his dad for being a Christian and getting a divorce. And I'm not saying that it was naive to hold a restrictive view, but I was speaking out of the naivety of the situation, more concerned for my position than for the person that I was speaking to. Divorce is never not devastating. And where it has happened, let us be determined to listen, to be a place of support and of grace, remembering the dignity with which Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. I want us to finish by asking two very practical questions. First of all, what does this mean for married couples? What does all of this mean for married couples? Well, if anything, it gives us permission to say that marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. We are all sinful, and we bring that sin into our marriages. And so in order to survive and flourish, marriage must be a place of repentance and of forgiveness to one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking about anger and about lust, and it's not a coincidence that he's now talking about divorce. How many divorces do we think would never have happened if anger and bitterness and resentment were brought out into the open? Or if wandering fantasies and lustful habits were repented of? Probably very many could have been avoided. And this, I want to say, is uniquely true within the kingdom of Jesus, where we have all known Jesus move towards us with unimaginable grace as we have turned from our sin and thrown ourselves upon his forgiveness. Think of everything that we thought was utterly irremovable from our consciences, which brought us shame with God. Jesus has taken that list of failings and he has had it nailed to his cross. When Jesus would have been very right to cast us away because of our sin and our lack of faithfulness towards him, he takes the worst of it upon himself, that he might draw us into faithful relationship with him. We have known unimaginable grace. And you know, when we know that we have that peace with God, that in his grace we are freed, then even in our marriages, we can move towards our spouse. Isn't that our responsibility, to be the one that moves towards our spouse in grace? What would it look like for you to move towards your spouse today, even in some small way? It might be in some small way of repenting and of forgiving one another. Take these opportunities to show God's grace to one another. Now, that might be hard for particular reasons. It might be that your spouse isn't a believer, or that there are challenges that you are both finding it hard to work through. We want this place to be a place where you can be supported in that. It's so hard when people come to us having already made the decision that we want to be divorced without having asked for help. We want to support your marriages. We want to love you in the difficulties of your marriages, because we will all have them. And if you find yourself in one of those specific situations that I've mentioned, then do tell us, that we might perhaps refer you on to some kind of specialized support. We want to love you and support you in this. Marriage is hard work, but wouldn't it be just incredible if by the grace of God we saw marriages healed and flourishing? Because by God's incredible grace, it is possible. We know what we have been forgiven. So that's what it might mean for us as married couples. What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for all of us? Now, I am aware, as we've been talking about this morning, that this passage kind of means that we've spent our whole time focused on marriage. And often we can find in the life of the church that we can be all about marriages and families. And we can easily end up talking about the benefits of marriage and the challenges and hardships of being unmarried. I acknowledge that, and I appreciate that is often the culture of the church. And, you know, I think it's wise that we balance that out. And hopefully it has been clear today that marriage is hard. And for some, it is just a daily devastation. So if you are unmarried, there are significant pains and disappointments of married life that you aren't missing out on. And it's true to say that earthly marriage is not the happily ever after our culture makes it out to be. And sometimes, if we're honest, it's good for us to be reminded of that, isn't it? Because we too can easily idolize it like our culture idolizes it. We can think that the grass is greener, perhaps. But there is blessing for all of us when we, as God's kingdom, as God's church, honor marriage as highly as Jesus does. Imagine if we grew a culture where we were all about supporting families in the church in such a way that problems were overcome, or even avoided, or even that families were kept together because they were loved so radically and generously. Wouldn't that be just the most wonderful thing? I think so. And that could just mean, you know, babysitting to give couples time together in the busyness of life, to have space to talk and check in with one another. Something small like that. It could be going the extra mile to give practical support to those who have spouses who are ill or have a disability in order to help that marriage grow and flourish. It could just mean that we as a church listen well to one another and speak the grace of Jesus into those situations. And you know, it could be an incredibly powerful witness to unbelievers to Christ's transforming love. Wouldn't you love that, just to be, when people come into this church, that's what they would see? I'd love that to be the way. And for us as well, whether we are married or unmarried, seeing marriages filled with grace might just make our future marriage with Jesus seem a little bit more plausible. When we see that kindness and sacrificial love going on, as we see marriages working through things and lasting, we might think that actually that life that we have with Jesus is a possible reality. There are relationships that do love one another. So let me also encourage us then to stay away from just being kind of isolated families. Instead, let's take Jesus's lead as he kind of looks around and says, you know, these are my mothers and my brothers. Could we, as families within the church, welcome single people, single parents, the widowed, the divorced, and welcome them into our lives? Because as all of us serve one another with Christ-like, generous, and sacrificial love, we will reveal the one whom we have been loved by. I want us to be that kind of community. I want that kind of kingdom life where we love each other radically, just to be what we are with God's help. Because if we do so, we will see him amongst us. The one who will never leave us or forsake us. The one who has given his own life for us. The one who, if we are trusting Jesus, we can know we are already his. Because it's true, isn't it, that the happily ever after, the one which we are made for, which we lost initially, Christ has won for us. And one day we will be with him, loved perfectly by him, entirely satisfied, entirely healed. That will be glorious. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on us, your church. Lord, that we might be helped to serve one another in repentance, in forgiveness, and with radical love. Lord, so that we might honor marriage. And Lord, that we might experience your love amongst us. Lord, this is not easy, but we thank you that you are with us. And we pray for your help and your grace in all of these things. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.